God has asked this of you, that you would be God's servants and to be stewards of God's mysteries. But what does Paul mean by mysteries? And what is a steward? And what does this have to do with John the Baptist? And what on earth does this have to do with Advent and Christmas? The lectionary readings that we are following are from an old lectionary. We think possibly at least, we have signs that it goes back to at least the 3rd or 4th century. And these readings that we've been revisiting every Sunday are meant to prepare us for Jesus' birth within us, for Jesus' return when we will face Jesus and be held accountable for all that has been done, all that we have done and said. It is meant to encourage us to seek Jesus, such that we are ready to face Jesus. Please join me in prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be among us and bless the giving and the receiving of your word. May you accomplish your purpose in our hearts and minds. In your Son, in the Son's name we pray. Amen. So what is a mystery? Perhaps you're thinking of mystery novels, something unsolved, something inexplicable that's happened, something held secret. Paul uses this word mystery, and it's the same word in Greek, mysterion. He uses it several times throughout his letters, but always to mean this: God's plan to save the world revealed. For millennia, God had given prophets glimpses and hints of what was coming. But when Jesus was born, God's plan, this had been held secret, that had been a mystery, was revealed fully to the world. God's mystery is Jesus, Savior, Lord, born to the Virgin Mary, the gospel, the good news. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul wrote, "The mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And in 1 Timothy, Paul also writes, "Without any doubt, the mystery of our religion is great. Jesus Christ was born in the flesh, vindicated in the Holy Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the Gentiles, believed throughout the world, and taken up in glory." Now, why did Paul choose this word, mystery, to talk about our faith? In Paul's day, there were what was called mystery religions. They were called that because their ceremonies, their practices, and their beliefs were all held in secret. The only way to find out what they believed or what they practiced was to somehow gain an invitation into this group and to be initiated. And we can think of groups today that are no longer quite as prominent as they used to be, where you had to be invited into this club, and you had to pass through initiation, and then you learned their practices and their beliefs, their membership. Contrast this secrecy with God's mystery religion. Right from Jesus' birth, the mystery is revealed to everyday people, to Zechariah and Elizabeth, to Mary and to Joseph. It's revealed to the poor and those living on the margins, to the shepherds. It's revealed to the priests and Simeon. It's revealed to the prophets in Anna. This mystery, this good news, the gospel, it's open to all who are interested in hearing these words and taking part in the practices of the gospel. Jesus is there for everyone to meet. This is the gospel, the good news, that Jesus came into the world to deal with evil and to defeat death, to redeem all of creation and our bodies, to create and establish a new family, and to establish God's rule on earth. Paul tells us, you are a steward of this gospel. But what about in your own life, personally? For me, this gospel has meant, and for me, knowing Jesus Christ has meant, peace and joy, comfort, hope for our world, guidance, correction, forgiveness, and healing. What about in your life? What has the gospel meant for you personally? What has knowing Jesus meant for you personally? Because this is the good news which you must steward. And what is a steward? And perhaps you think of managing something, taking care of it, protecting it, and using it well. First of all, a steward implies that there's someone else involved. There is an owner, a master, who has entrusted you with something, something that isn't yours. It truly belongs to them, but they've entrusted it into your care. And in the end, you will be accountable to that owner, to the master. That means you're not accountable to others. You might think of a similar situation where you have a boss and you have colleagues. You are accountable to your boss, what jobs you carry out and how you do them. Your colleagues may have different opinions and may try and correct you or criticize you or judge you, but ultimately you are accountable to your boss. What your boss says, their evaluation is what really matters. As a stewards, the gospel does not belong to us. It belongs to Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit, to the Father, the one God, now and forever. But it has been entrusted into our care. And to God, we will be accountable. But stewardship, secondly, is not as simply as just keeping something safe. Perhaps what comes to mind is Jesus' parable of the servants who were called and entrusted with the belongings of their master. And one of them, two of them, cared and invested what had been given to them, and it grew. It was nurtured and developed. And a third servant buried it in the ground, the bare minimum of keeping it safe. We might think of someone entrusting us with a book. On the one hand, if this book was, say, the last copy of Hamlet, maybe I'm a bad example. Maybe there's students out there thinking, hurrah, if Shakespeare disappeared forever. But let's just presume that you recognize that Shakespeare's work is a treasure. If you were entrusted with the last copy of Hamlet, it wouldn't simply be a matter of keeping it safe and guarding it. To really value and trust it as a steward, you would be being asked to share it, to ensure that it's passed on to others, that others are given a chance to recognize its value, to be transformed by it even, and to let it impact their lives. We could think as well of being entrusted with a garden. And there, it cannot be simply taking care of it and keeping it safe. It takes daily work to take care of a garden or a pet. Stewardship means providing for it, watching over it every day. You do all the tasks in one day, but the next day all those same tasks must be done again. They will need water and nourishment. We might also think of being a steward of a family. Again, it's not just a simple matter of keeping the family safe. There aren't just simple rules and guidelines in order to steward a family. Instead, every person in the family requires something a little bit different, a different level of care, a different kind of treatment. It takes relationship with each person. And a steward of relationships is a person who, or someone, if you're going to be successful as a steward of relationships, then what is required is not simply a book of rules, but a kind of character, a kind of heart. Because you have to be responsive moment by moment to the different needs that arise, the different needs of each person. Gather all of these ideas together of stewardship, and we have some kind of picture of what it means to be a steward of the gospel. Not simply something that you have received and you know personally, and you continue to believe, but rather a whole way of life and a whole series of relationships, something that is alive and living. And so stewardship requires daily nurturing, daily care. It requires a character and heart so that the relationships involved are treated appropriately. God has given you this task: to be a steward of the knowledge of the way of life that comes from knowing that Jesus Christ was born. That Jesus Christ is born in you. Our task is to welcome Jesus into our hearts and into our lives. It is to protect this story, to guard it, and the practices that Jesus taught and have been passed on to us. Our task is to make sure that others know not just the information, but the power of the story in our lives and in this world. To do everything we can to have our life be found in Jesus Christ. Our task is to see the church, the guardian of the good news, to see it thrive. All of this is stewardship. And Advent is a reminder that we will be held accountable. Jesus said, himself said, "Those who have been given much, much will be asked. And of those who have been given much more, much, much more will be asked." John was our example, a faithful steward in God's household. John preserved what God gave to him, what God entrusted to him. John didn't just have knowledge that he passed on, but he lived out his calling. He lived out what he taught, and he shared it with everyone he encountered. He cared for the people who came to him. He taught, he warned, he pleaded with everyone. John was a steward, accountable to God, obedient beyond rules, obedient to a being, to another being. And so not focused on simply being a good person by a list of rules, but rather daily asking God, "What do you want me to do? What do you want of my life?" Annabelle asked me not too long ago if I had ever noticed in Jesus' message to John, what was missing? Nope. Hadn't noticed that. I've got a master's and a bachelor in studying the Bible, but there's these things I keep missing and other people notice. Darn it. John's disciples came to Jesus and asked Jesus, "Are you the one we've been waiting for? Or is there someone else coming?" And Jesus' answer is a collection of quotations from the book of Isaiah. These hints that God had given Isaiah of the world that was coming, the good news that was coming. And Jesus says, "Go and tell John, the lame walk, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are being raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them." And so we can imagine now John's disciples returning to John in prison, in chains. We know that his execution is imminent. As John sat there in his cell and heard Jesus' words, I wonder if he recognized the words of Isaiah being spoken to him. The lame are made to walk. Check. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Check. The blind see. The lepers are cleansed. The dead are raised. Yes, the words of Isaiah. But I wonder if John noticed one of the groups of people that Jesus left out. Those in prison will be set free. I wonder if John understood in this message from Jesus that God was asking him, as a faithful steward, to remain in prison. Jesus said, John prepared the way. And I've always thought that John prepared us and the people around him to receive Jesus. But perhaps John was also preparing the way for Jesus, who would also follow John, be arrested, imprisoned, and executed. John was a faithful steward in the midst of hardship. What are the obstacles that stand in front of us in our way of being good stewards of the gospel? I wonder if sometimes we assume that someone else will take care of things. Someone else will preserve the practices of daily prayer, of church ministry, of the content, the creeds. Someone else will take care of that. It couldn't really be up to us. It couldn't really matter how I live day after day. Surely God didn't entrust the good news to me. And there's truth to that. Many churches have closed over the centuries, but I think it's extremely unlikely that the universal holy church will ever fail and disappear. 2,000 years and counting, and still the church grows and stewards the gospel. But we might fail, and our church might fail. But we've been asked by God to do our part. We've been invited by God to take part in this gospel, in this work of God's on earth. Advent is a reminder that we will meet Jesus face to face, and we will be accountable to the one who has entrusted the gospel into our care. We will be accountable as stewards of the practices and the belief that have been given to us, handed down to us by others who were faithful. We practice daily prayer. We study the scriptures. We invest our time and our money in the church. We invest our time and money in serving our world, not because it's always fun, not because we have nothing better to do, not because we don't have challenges of our own, but because we believe that the gospel we are stewarding is nothing less than the salvation of the world. Perhaps another obstacle, though, is the hardship that comes our way. I know we are all facing the hardships from COVID over the last few years. I know we've done our best to be peacemakers in the midst of that, to absorb the frustrations and the irritation, to absorb the polarization that's happened, and to bring hope and peace to those around us, to lift up our concerns to God. And I know that many of you have been asked to carry even greater burdens among your families and your own health. It's not always easy. It is often hard work, and we need determination to daily continue as stewards. And when things go wrong, it's easy to think God must have no further use for us or for me. Things have gone wrong. I've clearly missed out on somehow on God's plan for my life. I must have sinned. I must have done something wrong for things to be this way. Or worst of all, perhaps God doesn't love me. John sat in chains, removed from crowds, limited in his access to his friends. He had been a blessing to everyone. His ministry at this point must have been limited, though, trapped, often alone. Had he failed? Was God displeased with John? Was John of no further use to God? While John was imprisoned, Jesus' message to him came. And I think it was a confirmation that John was being faithful, even in his limited ability to serve others, even if it didn't feel like what he was going through was easy. His faithfulness with what he could do day after day was his means of being a good steward. Blessings are not an affirmation of the life that we are living or the life that anyone lives. Neither is hardship a sign that God is displeased to you. We have only to look at some of the wealthy and powerful who use their position and all they've been given to starve millions, to torture, to murder, and to steal. Blessings are not an affirmation of how we are living. When we suffer, but faithfully continue to pray, to gather for worship, to study the Word, to pass on our faith, to serve others, to build up the church, then we are joining the path that John and Jesus took ahead of us. But perhaps you haven't experienced the joy and the hope that comes with knowing Jesus Christ as a Savior, as your Savior. Maybe somehow in all these years, the gospel has not really pierced your heart and mind and brought you peace and hope and joy and a confidence in God's love for you. It's hard to tell others about something that you've never experienced. Advent is an invitation that returns to us every year to seek Jesus in prayer, to ask Jesus to come, to let Jesus know you, and to obey Jesus in all things day after day. No matter what you are going through today, please do not give up. Let's persevere together. Let's encourage one another and support one another in daily prayer, in building up the church, in sharing with others the hope and the joy that we have found through Jesus Christ and his birth on earth. May we be found as good stewards, nurturing the life of the gospel in our lives and in the lives of others. May we welcome Jesus Christ into our lives once again this Advent and Christmas. To Jesus be the glory, now and forever. Amen.